Now, if you would turn to the book of Numbers again and take up our sermons once more, reading this morning in chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, we're going to read broken up verses for this morning. First of all, reading verses 11 to 14, and then we'll read from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. So that's Numbers chapter 10, 11 to 14, and then from verse 29. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their names, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, and so on. Then verse 29, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And Moses said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou wilt go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Amen. May the Lord bless that word. In those verses that we read from this morning in the book of Numbers, we have the commencement of the journey of the children of Israel from the mountain of Sinai, where they've now been encamped, as you know, for almost a year, to that land of Canaan that the Lord had promised to give them as a people and as a nation before him. For almost 400 years, the children of Israel in their national life had lived in the land of Egypt. And for the greater part of that period of time, they had been bondmen and bondwomen in that land until the Lord had brought them out of that land, of course, and had eventually brought them on their way to this mountain of Sinai in the way that he had. The way that he had done that, you remember, was by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night, that provision that God had made for that people to lead them all their journey through. And now that the pillar is taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, as we read in those verses for this morning, so the time has now come, you see, for the children of Israel to move on in all of the journey that lay before them. During that time at Sinai, the time that they had spent there, the Lord had told them many, many things, had shown them many, many things, even as far as the book of Numbers is concerned. That formation of the army that was to go before and fight the battles, the way they were to march through the wilderness, which we read a wee bit in that chapter this morning, the appointment of the Levites and so on who were to minister in the tabernacle. And had we read the first 10 verses of that chapter for this morning, how the Lord told them to form 2 silver trumpets. And the purpose of the trumpets was that when the trumpets sounded in the camp, then the children of Israel were to be summoned together. The signal was being given, in fact, that the cloud was about to lift off the tabernacle and the people there were to prepare themselves for the journey. So in fact, the trumpets have blown, you see. The cloud has lifted from off the tabernacle, and now the children of Israel are going to take their journey under the hand of the Lord upon them. Let me just run through the verses. In the first few verses of our reading for this morning, 11 to 14, you have the summary, really, of the next major step that the children of Israel were taking from Sinai to the wilderness of Paran. And then from verse 14 to verse 28 of the chapter, you have that account of how the children of Israel marched in accordance with the way that God had told them that they were to march and camp as they made their way through the wilderness in those days. In verses 29 to 32, you have the invitation that Moses extends to that man, Hobab, that he would go with them on their journey to Canaan. And then in verses 33 to 36, you have the journey beginning and the departure from the mountain of the Lord for that 3 days journey that then lay before them. So for almost a year, they have been encamped under the shadow of Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. There the Lord had spoken to them many, many things, but now the journey must begin and the journey must continue in the way that the Lord has said. Now for this morning, it's the incident involving Moses and that man, Hobab, that we're going to look at together. So to begin with, let me just mention the overall word of application that the incident sets before us, and then we'll look at some of the individual parts of the incident as they stand related to the overall word of application that's in the incident for us. What you have in the incident, you see, in the overall, my friends, is a lovely picture of the word of God to our hearts and our souls with regards to that aspect of the church's calling or an individual believer's calling to endeavor to influence others in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, to witness to others, to invite others to be partakers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's part and parcel of the church's calling corporate and the believer's calling in our own individual lives. And when Moses, you see, addresses that man Hobab there as he does and invites him to come with them to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, to the land flowing with milk and honey, that's a lovely picture, you see, of the believer's position or the church's position in our endeavors to influence others, invite others, witness to others with regards to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Moses' words. Come with us, he says, and we will do thee good. It's a lovely word. Come with us, he says, and we will do thee good. And in all the annals of the Word of God, you'll not get a better description, I'm sure, a better picture of what we are called to do and called to be in the midst of this world of ours, either on a corporate basis as a church or an individual basis in our own personal lives, my friends. We are called, appointed, urged, commanded to endeavor to deal with others in the grace of God and the gospel, as many others have dealt with us under the selfsame terms in the gospel. We often pray and we often repeat the prayer, I'm sure, in this place, that we pray for others when others prayed for us, when we never thought of praying for ourselves. And as others, you see, brought to bear influences on our lives and on our souls, in that sense, extended invitations to us with regards to the gospel of Christ, we're debtors to do the selfsame thing, and it's part and parcel of our calling in every fashion. We'll see in a minute or two, when you come to the details of the incident and so on, there are many, many things that we have to come to terms with and garrison ourselves with when it comes to what you might call the disappointments or initial disappointments in those kind of things. But for all that, the incident as such, you see, is setting before us a practical word of application to our souls, that picture that we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Christ's own commandment. That's Christ's own words from his own lips. And each and every child of God who has received that gospel to our hearts and our souls, we take up that word of the Lord and endeavour, at least endeavour, to fulfil it in whatever way we can. And the word of God, of course, is full of that fact from beginning to end. You know how the Lord's apostle Paul wrote back to the church in the town of Thessalonica, telling those people that they had turned to God from idols, whatever the idol happened to be, to serve the living and true God, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And if you want a good summary of the gospel that the Church of Christ is to preach, you'll not get a better one than that one that Paul relates back again to those people in Thessalonica. They were to turn from idols. People worship all kinds of things. And they were to turn from idols to worship and serve the living and true God and to live their lives in the expectancy of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, delivered up to the death of the cross, raised up to sit at the right hand of God until he comes again, the one who delivered us from the wrath to come. And it doesn't matter a hoot, my friend, whatever versions of the gospel become common coin in our day, the essence of the gospel is that Christ died to deliver us from the wrath to come. And if that's not the case, the cross is absolutely senseless in the highest degree. That the Son of God, God the Son, should take on our humanity and deliver it up to the cruel, ignominious death of the cross in order to pander to us for some time in our present life. Nonsense. Nonsense. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All the brunt of those sins and the condemnation of those sins. And when they went into that town, that's what they preached, and that's exactly what they preached. But those people received it. And what they received, then they preached. And as Paul writes back that lovely word of commendation, he says, virtually, we don't need to say anything. He says, because you're an example to those in Asia and Achaia, because from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You see, they were fulfilling their calling. They had received, and as they had received, then they endeavoured to convey. And my friends, in whatever way we can, these are hard days, difficult days. Religion in the general's on the rack. Evangelicalism doesn't have much to do today with people's thinking. But that's our calling. And regardless of the days that we live in, we are called to fulfill our calling. And then all of those individual words to each and every one of us, because isn't it the case? It's so easy, because we're all in our humanity, to take on the corporate and say, well, I wish the church would do something. Well, never mind the church in that sense. It comes down to each and every one of us. You read the first chapter of John's Gospel at some time, and a lovely picture there as Christ's first disciples, first followers, are beginning to be gathered together. And it all starts, of course, with dear old John the Baptist. And he's been preaching there, preaching about Christ, the Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. People weren't much interested in somebody who had come to take away their sins, because they didn't believe they had any sins. You'll never see Christ as the one who has come to deal with your sins until you see you've got sins to be dealt with. But however, the congregation, great as it was, disappeared. But the next day, it says, he stood with just two disciples, but he'd only one message. And to the two disciples, Andrew and John the Apostle, he said, when he saw Jesus passing, behold, the Lamb of God. And they followed him. They listened to what John was saying, and they followed the Lamb of God. And they went and they dwelt with him, and that night, it says, and then the next day, they came and they found Simon Peter, Andrew's brother. And they said, Peter, we have found the Messiah. We found the Christ, you see. From John the Baptist to John and Andrew, to Simon Peter. And then our Lord found Philip and said to Philip, follow me. And then Philip went out and found his dear friend Nathanael. And he said, Nathanael, we have found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael began to follow Christ. You see? That's how it works. That's how it works, my friends. And all of that lovely, ongoing, personal relating of the gospel, the one to the other, until everything is brought together. That's how it was in that initial gathering together of Christ's followers right at the commencement. That's how it would continue on even to this day. Remember the dear old woman at Sychar's Well? When she went back into the city and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And I think it was Robert Murray McChain that said, or somebody of that ilk anyway, and what a word to all our hearts. He says, once a man or a woman is convinced that they're going to heaven, they will not be content to go alone. And that's it. And Moses, you see, was going to Canaan. Moses was going to the promised land. And as Moses stood that day on the plains of Sinai and said to Hobab, come with us, come with us, and we will do thee good. My friends, that's a picture for our hearts and our souls, challenging picture, comforting picture, that we can do it, that we can do it, that the Lord has granted us the calling, and by his grace we are to endeavour to fulfil the calling. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, he doesn't send us on our own. He goes with us, my friends. He goes with us. And as I say, as Moses then extends that invitation to Hobab at that time, just for an overall illustration, an overall picture to our hearts and our souls, it's the picture of that part of our calling to endeavour to invite, to call others, to extend those invitations in the gospel that others might believe. What about the individual parts of the incident along those lines of it being a reminder or an illustration to our hearts and our souls with regards to the work of the gospel? There are two main divisions in the incident, what we can call the invitation and the flat refusal, and then the entreaty and the open question. Now, those two things are very broad things, but let me just put them before you, the invitation and the flat refusal, and the entreaty and the open question. So first of all then, those verses 29 and 30 under the heading of the invitation and the flat refusal. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and my kindred. Come with us, says Moses, and we will do thee good. No, I will not, says Hobab. No, I will not. I will go back to my own country and to my own kindred. And in those two sets of words, my friends, the stark reality of the work of the gospel that the Lord has called us to. Could you get a more tender invitation? Could you get a more glorious invitation? The Lord had spoken about this land, a land flowing with milk and honey and all the rest of it. And here's Moses saying, come with us, come with us. We'll do you good. As the old hymn says, the Lord has promised good to me. The Lord has promised good to us, he said. Come with us, share in the good, be a partaker of the good. And what you have, my friend, is a flat refusal. And in all the work, and don't we know it well enough, in our families and our neighbours' hoods, wherever we're set, in the pew, as you would preach from the pulpit, don't you know it, my friend? Be prepared for Hobab's flat refusal. In all the work of the gospel that the Lord has called us to, my friends, be prepared for Hobab's flat refusal when you extend the glorious and gracious invitations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was there ever such an invitation to such a blessing? And yet the flat refusals that come over and over again. Moses was inviting him, as I say, to all of those blessings. And for us, we're able to invite men and women to heaven. To heaven. To glory. To Christ. To eternal life, my friends. Able to do that. But as we do that, you garrison your heart and your soul and be prepared for the flat refusals that come at the end of the loving invitations. You see, let me say this. When all's said and done, we don't really know how Hobab responded to Moses that day. Now, what I mean by that is this. We don't know what exact kind of a refusal it was. Whether it was a gruff refusal, or a nasty, angry refusal, or a pleasant refusal, or it may have been a very mannerly refusal, I would reckon that it was probably the latter sort, that it would have been quite mannerly. Thank you, Moses, but no thanks. No thanks. But it didn't matter what kind of refusal it was. It was flat. That's the point. It was a flat refusal. And when it comes to the gospel, my friends, and the things of the gospel and the things of Christ, listen to this. All refusals and any refusal is a flat refusal at the end of the day. You read some time of how the Apostle Paul preached at a place called Mars Hill in the city of Athens. What he preached was this. He preached Jesus and the resurrection, we're told. They loved to hear all kinds of things. Their ears, my friends, well, they were like some kinds of those things that take in the satellites. They were like that. Great big ears they had for anything new. And Paul preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That is, that there was a day coming when all would stand before the God with whom they had to do in bodies raised from the dead. But if they had Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that day would herald them an entrance into God's everlasting and eternal kingdom. Not just in the soul, where their souls would have been, if believers, but in the body as well. That's what he preached. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now listen to the response. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." Some mocked. Can you hear them? Derision. What piece of nonsense. How are you going to get all these people resurrected from the dead? And they mocked and they jeered. But others, well, they were much more mannerly. And they said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." But let me tell you this, my friends. Unless their reply was as sincere as it was mannerly, in other words, unless they did seek out Paul to hear him again on these things and believe those things, on the morning of the resurrection, they'd be standing on the same patch of ground with the mockers. That's the point. There is only ultimately one kind of refusal, and it's a flat refusal to have Christ as Lord and Savior. And when we endeavour to go forth in the gospel, my friends, as I say, we need to be garrisoned with that. We should know it well enough by experience. and garrison our hearts and our minds that indeed there can be such a thing as a flat refusal. So you see, in a sense, the incident doesn't only have a word of application for those who are believers and who are to endeavour to present the gospel and invite others to Christ. It has a word of application for those who are invited. My friend, if you had an invitation in the gospel to believe and be saved, have you responded? Have you responded? Or are you refusing? Flatly refusing. Maybe mannerly? All couched in all kinds of words, but at the end of the day, a flat refusal. And you see this man, Hobab, let me just tell you a few things about him. Suddenly in that sense he pops up in the pages of the Word of God. Who he was, as we're told in fact in those verses, he was Moses' brother-in-law. We're told there in verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, Reguel or Reuel, was Jethro. You get these names used interchangeably. And Hobab, in fact, was Jethro's son, and therefore he was a brother-in-law to Moses. You remember when Moses had to flee from Egypt at the first, and he came to the desert in Midian, and Jethro's daughters were looking for the sheep, and there were some men harassing them, and Moses came to their defense, and eventually he married one of Jethro's daughters, the woman Zipporah. Now, when Moses returned to Egypt, he led the people out, brought them as far as the Valley of Rephidim, and when they came to the Valley of Rephidim, Jethro and his family came to meet Moses and the children of Israel. So, in fact, Hobab, you see, was there meeting and had remained with Moses up and until that point. And if you take all that's involved in that, now this man Hobab, you see, was about 40 years under the influence of Moses. And wouldn't you think that during those 40 years, Moses would have told them about the Lord God of Israel? Would have told them about the promises. Would have told them about how his parents, by faith, when he was just an infant of days, had taken and hidden him till they could hide him no longer. And then they had built an ark of bulrushes, and Miriam, his sister, had placed it in the water. And he'd been found of Pharaoh's daughter and reared up in the courts of Pharaoh, but with his own Hebrew mother to be his nurse, and feeding his heart and his soul with the things of the Lord God of Israel, my friends. And then that day at the burning bush, when he would have come back to the household of Jethro and say, God sending me into Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt. And now at the Valley of Rephidim, Hoban would have seen all these thousands upon thousands whom God had brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He saw all that, heard all that. Was under the shadow of Sinai, where the lightning flashed and the thunders roared and God spoke with his own voice. Saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Picked up the manna that God provided every morning and didn't believe. Didn't believe. Be prepared for that. My friends, we can pour the facts of the gospel into men and women and young people and children's heart and souls from now to doomsday. And they can be chock-a-block with those facts and never believe. Never believe. Should we do it? Amen. Do it. Do it, my friends. It makes a nonsense of this notion in our day, you see, that people, well, they don't really understand this. That's why they don't believe. Well, that's rubbish. Of course they understand. Of course they understand. I'll never forget an incident many years ago. Somebody, their children came to the Sunday school and one of the children's pals came along about 6-year-old. asked the mother if the children were coming out to play, and she said, no, they're going to Sunday school. And this six-year-old little boy said, can I go? And she said, yes, go and ask your mommy if you can go. You can certainly go. What is it? He said. Oh, it's in the church. In the church, he said. No fear. No fear. You see, my friend, there's an inbuilt work of the devil in the soul that wards off the things of the gospel. Maybe you know that lovely illustration that dear old Martin Lloyd-Jones told about the motor industry, and they weren't having young men becoming motor mechanics. So all the heads and the powers that be got together and said, well, no wonder young men aren't becoming motor mechanics. It's these manuals, you see, and all these terms, carburetors and camshafts. Who can understand these things? Let's bring in all the manuals and we'll rewrite them in a lot more simple language. So they did that, said the good doctor, and they sent out the nice new shiny manuals, and he said, still young men weren't becoming motor mechanics. And in his own style, he said, why was that, my friends? Well, he says, because they didn't want to be motor mechanics. Don't you know why people aren't Christians on that human level? They don't want to be Christians. And all we have to do, you see, is to get some kind of a gimmick or some kind of an advertisement or some kind of an intimation. You want a demonstration of that? Take the millions that are being spent on anti-smoking advertising. Millions that a church couldn't even dream of spending on anything, my friends. Is the habit going down? The habit's going up. And it's going up especially amongst the young, the very ones that the advertising is aimed at. Why? They want to smoke. They want to do it. Get real, my friend. Get real. We live in an age of evangelical Christianity today that belongs to another world. Not the heavenly one, but a world of imagination, of worldly thinking. And what we need to do is get biblically real, in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And don't you know that there were men and women who listened to Christ himself, who saw Christ himself, who heard Christ himself, and they said, we're not going. We're not going. We're not going to follow you. We will not have this man to reign over us, my friends. And at this point in the picture, Hobab, you see, is the forerunner of all such who would say, no, no. I hear the invitation. I know what's involved. Who wouldn't have known what was involved like that man? But he said, no, I'm not going. And that's something, as I say, my friends, every believer who would endeavor to extend the gospel, and we're to do it, you see, that makes no difference to our obligation. But my friends, we're to do it in the full realization of some of the things that are involved in it. And as Moses gives his gracious invitation to Hobab, Hobab responds with a flat refusal. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land. Well, what about the other second division? Shorter one, but what we can call the entreaty and the open question. That comes in verse 31. And he said, that's Moses, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. What's the difference between an invitation and an entreaty? Now, I haven't referred to the dictionary for this, but just to say this, And entreaty, my friends, is an invitation with the heart poured into it. You see, you can invite people to do anything in a dozen and one ways. You can extend an invitation to somebody and it can have the icicles falling off it before it leaves your mouth. You see, that's not what Moses is doing. Moses now comes to the point, you see, although rebuffed in the invitation, now he says, in fact, I entreat thee, says, I pray thee, says, to come with us. And what we're to do, my friends, is when we're rebuffed, well, gird up the loins of your mind, and then come the entreaties on the back of that. Why do you think Moses came back? Why do you think Moses didn't say, well, that's it? I asked him to come and he wouldn't come, that's it. Why do you think he came back then, entreating him, praying him to come? Well, probably because Moses could relate to the fact that he wasn't all that sharp in going where the Lord told him to go in the first place. Remember at the burning bush? I will send thee into Egypt. And dear old Moses rakes the armory of excuses for not going. You see? And it's always lovely. And I'm saying this gently. Please, please understand it. But many's a time when people come to a church door and they'll say to the preacher, you wonder that somebody wasn't converted tonight. And were you converted the first time you heard? My friends, well, the Lord's gracious in some, but most of us, we have to be dragged like Kilkenny cats sometimes. Scratching and tearing and resisting. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why. And when Moses heard the rebuff of Hobab, he knew all about making excuses or refusing. So he comes again. And he comes again. Bear in mind, though, for all that, my unconverted friend, that the day will come when the gospel will sound out once more and then no more. Universally, that will be the case when the Lord winds up all the affairs of this life. But individually, it could be the case with anyone before this day runs its course. I don't know that day. I don't know the hour or the purposes of God, all bound up in the fact that a man or a woman or a young person called to turn to the Lord doesn't turn. But I know that people are called to call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. That's it. While he is near. And we have no guarantee that the Lord will come any nearer on another occasion than he will come on a certain one. For those who aren't believers, take that into account. For those who are believers, then we are to press on. Now, let me just enter a wee word of explanation, though. With regards to that entreaty on the part of Moses, when he says to Hobab, come with us, verse 31, and he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Now, what's he saying? Hobab would have been an experienced guide in the wilderness, would have had a lot of experience in the wilderness. So as Moses saying to him, in fact, the reason why I want you to come with us is because you can guide us through the desert. No. He's saying, in fact, come with us and you'll have an opportunity to serve the living God. Israel getting through the wilderness wasn't dependent on Hobab's eyes. They had the pillar of fire and cloud, the sure guide, my friends, that would lead them all their journey through. And Israel wasn't dependent on Hobab, but Hobab was being given the opportunity to be of service to the living God. And when we invite men and women to be partakers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, don't you know what we're inviting them to be partakers of as well? The service of Christ. the service of Christ. Remember the Thessalonians? That you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That lovely old hymn keeps coming back very often. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And in the gospel, my friends, when we invite men and women to the gospel, you see, Moses saw that Hobab, of course he could be of use if he came. That's the glorious part for Hobab. But if he didn't come, that didn't mean that Israel wasn't going to get to Canaan. Arthur Pink, in that great wee book, The Sovereignty of God, tells about an American evangelist who kept repeating the phrase in his invitations to sinners, "Poor God," he said, "poor God, won't you come to Jesus? Poor God wants you to come." That's where we can degenerate to, when we get our eyes off the Saviour and on to the sinner. And of course we invite the sinner, my friend, but for the sinner's good. For the sinner's good. And whether Hobab goes or stays, that makes no difference. That makes no difference. Him getting a portion of the land of Canaan wouldn't have diminished the portion that the others were going to get, and certainly wouldn't have diminished the carrying out of God's purpose to bring the people to Israel. And Christ in prophecy has the final word with regards to that. He shall save the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And let me say this. If not one other sinner, my friends, ever believed from now till the day that Christ came, Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. And let's not mix up, you see, what God chooses to use with what he needs or what he requires. Christ told the disciples to roll away the stone from the mouth of Lazarus's grave. They could do that. He told them to do that. They couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. That's something that he could do and something that he did. So the entreaty is there, and it is a sincere entreaty, and it is for Hobab's good indeed, and to the glory of the Lord, as that man would be able to take up that which was being set before him. Now, just to conclude then, very briefly, the open question. And we said that it is the entreaty and the open question. Now, what's the open question? And the open question is this. Did he go, or did he not? You see. We're not told. Now, let me say this. In the book of Judges, we read about Hobab's children. So he may have gone, and those may have been some of his descendants who ended up in the land of Canaan. But not necessarily so. Because some of the children of Hobab could have gone, and Hobab may not have gone. And just as, listen carefully, just as, my friends, there will be parents in heaven whose children will not be in heaven, there will be children in heaven whose parents will not be in heaven. The fact that Hobab's children were in Canaan is no guarantee that Hobab himself ever went to Canaan. In just a short period of time, that cloud would lift, those people would depart, and Hobab would either go with them or turn his back. And according to what he did that day, so it would be. So it would be. Why do we think that the death of the Christ is some kind of a meaningless thing? Do we believe? See, Moses believed what God had said. Believe, that's what lay behind the invitation and the entreaty. He believed what God said. Just as dear old Rahab believed that God was going to destroy the city of Jericho And she said to the spies, save my family alive. She believed it. And when it comes to the gospel and inviting and entreating and all other things, we believe that God will perform his gospel. And we believe that he has given us a part in that gospel. And we believe that that gospel is with us to this day, my friend. And by God's grace, take whichever side of the application belongs to you, believer or unbeliever, and by the grace of God, see to the fulfilling of it for Christ's sake.